If you would take and turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and our lesson is over the chapter, but there's only 12 verses in the chapter, and a basic starting point here in this book. Paul is going to be the author that is writing here, and he is writing to the converts that are in the Thessalonian converts, if you would, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and involved in the church there, and he is going to write and encourage them. So we'll get into that in just a moment and look at these 12 verses, and we'll read through this and study this morning first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Well, let's do pray, and we'll get busy this morning. Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you, praise you once again for this great day. We thank you for Sunday and what it means to us as a believer. We thank you, Lord, for our church this morning that you have given unto us. We thank you most of all this morning, Lord, for salvation that you've given unto us. And Lord, we just praise you. We have much to rejoice about today. We have much to praise you for. And Lord, we want to thank you once again for the day of life that you've given to us today. We pray now that you would bless our time together as we take yet once again, as we assemble together yet once again here, and as we open your word, we pray that you would guide, lead, and direct our thoughts this morning. We pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would take just a simple Sunday school lesson, that you would actually use it to challenge us, and Lord, help it to motivate us. Lord, help us to be moved, Lord, in our hearts and our minds to do more for you and to be a better Christian and to serve you and to do your will. We do pray, Lord, for many in our church today who have prayer requests. Lord, I would say that each and every one of us has something that we're praying about or something special that we're praying for. And I pray, Lord, that you would just answer the prayers of your people today. We pray for Brother Richardson once again, that you would empower him as he comes today and as he opens your word, as he preaches the message. We just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us there. We thank you, Lord, for our time together, our fellowship together. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless now as we start this new week, that you would use us for your service and for your honor and for your glory. We do pray for those who have lost loved ones, friends, relatives, neighbors who are in need of salvation. We pray for them especially today that you would help us this week, Lord, to do our part, to be a good witness and a good testimony unto them. We pray for our missionaries today, Lord, and how special they are to us as they serve around the world. We pray that you would bless their ministries today as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and beginning here in verse number 1, and we'll get right into our lesson. As we get into our lesson, you'll find here as Paul writes unto the church there, he is writing unto them to encourage them. These new believers who are beginning and have, maybe established in their Christian life, have struggled to some point. Because in many cases, because of their faith in Christ and because of the involvement in the church, persecution would come their way. Not everybody was happy for them. Not everybody believed in what they were doing, and not everybody was joyful for their new life in Christ. Often they would suffer persecution. Often they would suffer physically. They would suffer financially. Sometimes their own families would even disown them. So there were a lot of struggles that they faced that maybe we don't, it's hard for us to kind of understand where they're at. Very few times do we ever suffer any persecution here in our country, and praise be unto God for that. I don't pray and ask for suffering. I don't pray and ask that God would send persecution my way. And that's not something that we pray for. It's not something that we are we're not very aware of a lot of persecution that a lot of Christians do undergo in this world. It's not that it's not part of our world that we live in today. It's just not part of it's not just in our country. We pretty well have the freedom that we can pretty well just go to church. We can preach, we can sing, we can testify, we can enjoy the time that we have this morning. But not everybody has that privilege. And you'll find here that Paul was concerned for them. He was concerned that that they would go by the wayside, that they would allow the difficult days and the hardships that they had to endure to deter them in their service to Christ. So Paul writes unto them, and you'll find here that he mentions in verse number 1 that Paul, he is the writer. He acknowledges here that he is the one that is actually addressing or signing his name to this letter that is sent unto the church there unto the Thessalonians. And you'll find here, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word church there in verse number 1 is a very important word. And I believe it to be true today. I believe the church, in what we have right now, where we're sitting, we're in part of the church here this morning, and I believe the church is very important this morning. And you'll find here that these believers were centered around the church there. The letter that Paul writes goes unto the church and to be read unto the people that make up that church. So it was important, even in the day of Paul, when Paul wrote this letter and it went unto the church and it was read to the church, if you weren't a part of the church or you weren't in your place that day, you would miss out on probably the reading of that letter when it was first read. And I believe that it's very, very true today. I believe it's important that we be a part of church and be in our place and be present. Those who choose not to attend church and those who drop out of church and those who just refuse to go to church, I believe miss out on a lot of blessings. I believe that you are harming yourself. I believe that you are you're treading on some very thin ice when it comes to your life here on this earth, because church is very important to the believer. You say, well, I don't feel like I always get something. I promise you that if you don't get something, it's your fault. We've all felt that way. There's been times that maybe we've left church and say, you know, I don't know. I just didn't seem to be very engaged today or something like that. And if that is something that I make a statement about myself, that's my fault, because I honestly believe that God wants to speak to me today. I believe that God wants to guide me and lead me today. And it's up to me. It's my job this morning to find what God has for me today. And it's important that we become a part of the church, and there is strength that comes from attending church. And so the church was very important to the believers. It was also very important unto Paul, and I believe it ought to be important unto us today. So he writes this letter. It's going to the church here. He's writing this letter unto them to encourage them, to try to help them and uplift them, and just to kind of encourage them when they're going through their difficult times. Verse number 2, he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he greets them, and he is addressing the congregation, if you would, there. Verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. So we find here that he writes, he's also going to be thankful for them in verse number 3. He writes and thanks God for the brethren. And he makes a statement here, and Paul is encouraged because word has been given unto him that their faith, as he mentions here in verse number 3, groweth exceedingly. All right? Now that's encouraging to know that the brethren were growing in their faith exceedingly. All right? By the way, that's a good thing. It's good to grow in faith. It is not good when you are weakened in your faith. So we find here that, yes, these brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going through some tough times. They have major difficulties in life. They've even been persecuted in many cases. Some of them have actually even been physically beaten. And we find here that Paul here is writing unto them. He admits he's the writer in verse number 1. He salutes them or greets them in verse number 2. In verse number 3, he starts off by telling them how challenged he is and how encouraged he is to find out that their faith has actually grown exceedingly. Now, that would make any pastor rejoice in knowing that people are growing in their faith exceedingly. And we ought to always challenge ourselves to grow in our faith. You know what? Nobody can make you grow spiritually. It's a choice that you must make for yourself. God doesn't force you to grow spiritually. Brother Richardson can't make you grow spiritually. I mean, we can't even make you come to church. I mean, we can't make you pray. We can't make you walk with God. We can't make you read your Bible. We can't make you be a good witness. We can't make you live for God. I mean, nobody can make you do anything. The only person that can make you do any of those is yourself. And all of us should challenge ourselves, and we ought to motivate ourselves to grow in our faith. Now, growth, and it's a continual growth. There is, I guess the finish line for us, if you would, this morning, will be when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. That's the finish line for us as a believer. You're not going to grow in faith to the point today where you reach the finish line and you have arrived. None of us have arrived. We're in a continual growth process. We are a work in progress. We all have room for improvement, and we ought to realize that, but we ought to strive also to increase in our faith in God. Now, I think everybody could probably a little bit maybe testify to this morning, and it's not bragging this morning, but I think we can honestly say that we've all grown in our faith over the years. I think we could all agree this morning that we're not where we ought to be maybe in our faith in God, but we're a lot stronger in our faith than we once were back in time in our life. We are able to overcome some of the challenges that come our way. We understand when bad things happen that God is still in control. It's good to be able to look back in life and say, you know what, I'm not what I ought to be, and boy, I've got a long ways to go, but at least I'm not what I used to be. At least I have grown. At least I have, developed in a few areas in my spiritual life to the point where, God is working in my life. And so Paul here, he writes them a letter here. He speaks of their faith in verse number 3 of these believers that have grown exceedingly, he mentions in verse number 3. And he's encouraged by that. And he wants to remind them of the growth that they have experienced in their lives spiritually. Verse number 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So he mentions here the persecutions that have come their way in verse number 4, the tribulations that have come their way. He acknowledges that in verse number 4, but he just wants to praise God for their endurance, for their ability to overcome those persecutions, to overcome those tribulations and their struggles and their problems that they have engaged in life, but they've able to overcome that. They have not allowed that to slow them down. In fact, the believers have actually grown spiritually. Their faith is stronger then than it was prior to the tribulations, prior to the persecutions. I mean, they're actually more established and have a more solid foundation in Christ because they've allowed those tough times to actually bring them closer to God. You know, problems and tribulations and troubles in life are very unique in life, to say the least. I wish that I could say that that problems don't bother me, but I would be lying to you. Problems do bother me. Sometimes I find myself worrying too much about things in life that I have absolutely no control over. I wish that I could say this morning that, every time a problem comes, I'll just say praise God and God's going to work it all out. Now, I do try to put it in the hands of God, but I often find my flesh wanting to worry about how it's all going to work out. I can acknowledge in life and say, yeah, I know that God's in control, but in the back of my mind, I want to say, I know God's in control, but, I'd like to kind of be in control too. But I find myself often in life having just to surrender and realize, I have absolutely no control over that problem. I have no control over why that's come into life. But I have to learn how to just put it in the hands of God and just believe that God's going to work it all out. So we find here that Paul is trying to help these believers. He's trying to encourage them. He is bringing out the positive things in their life. He does acknowledge the negative. The negative is they're having to endure persecutions. The negative is they're having to go through tribulations in life. I mean, very, very difficult times. But on the other hand, he does want to highlight the good things. And number one, their faith has grown exceedingly. Paul brings that to the forefront. He puts a spotlight on their faith in God. Now, the question must be this morning, has our faith grown? Where's your faith this morning? If you were to rate your faith on a scale between 1 and 10, where would you rate your faith this morning? And be very careful in doing that, because I'm very careful to say, well, I'm about a 10, because I'm afraid that God may say, okay, well, we'll try that out this week and say, hey, I see how that works. I'm afraid sometimes if I were to say I feel like I'm about a 9, I'm afraid the devil's going to step in and say, well, let me have a shot at that 9 this week. Let me throw a problem here in your life. Let me throw this little difficulty here into your life. And let's find out how your faith really is. You know, it's easy to have big, strong faith in God when everything's going well in life. But I promise you, dear friend, not everything's always going to go well in life. You know that to be true. We're all adults this morning. We all know that life can change in a matter of seconds. All it takes is one phone call. All it takes is one pain. All it takes is one doctor's visit. All it takes is one accident. All it takes is one heartache. All it may take in life is a heartbreak that comes into your life. And then we find out what your faith is really like. Isn't it amazing in the Word of God when it always comes to describing one's great faith in God? It's always when they're going through difficult times. Listen, you're never going to find in the Word of God that I know of where someone's great faith is kind of examined and kind of put to the forefront and used as an example in the Word of God of somebody's great faith. And the reason their faith is so great in God, because they have no problems and no difficulties and no trials, so therefore they've got great faith. Every time you find it in the Word of God, it's always described with problems and troubles and persecutions and tribulations. And that's what's going to make or break you in life. You know, the great times in the mountaintops is not what breaks an individual. It's when they're in the valleys. And we could say a lot there, but we need to move on here. So he also in verse number 4 kind of highlights their patience and faith in all their persecutions and during their tribulations that ye endure. And that word endure is very key here as well. When tribulations come and persecutions come, you have to learn how to, in Christ, endure those tough times. Endurance is difficult sometimes. We're very impatient. We're a very impatient people. I'm a very impatient person. That's one of my shortcomings in life. I'm kind of impatient. I'm not very patient in a lot of ways. I wish that I was better at that, but we've got to learn how to endure. I mean, endurance also means, guess what? It doesn't mean it's just going to go away automatically overnight. We want our problems to stop. You know, here's what we want. Every time a problem comes, we want to say, God, stop this problem, and we want it to stop right then. I mean, immediately. But it doesn't always work that way. And you'll find that the believers in the church there had to be reminded of their endurance and how that, you know what, it's not going to end tonight. All those tribulations, hey, all those people that are persecuting you, I'm sorry to tell you, but they're not going to stop tonight. You got to learn how to endure. And Paul here reminds them of one of their strengths. One of their strengths was because of their faith in Christ, they were able to endure all those problems that had come their way. And we must learn how to endure when the problems come our way. He goes on in verse number 5 and says, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, we don't find a lot of suffering here in our day and age, and it may come, and I think times are changing in our country. And it's pretty obvious that even in our own country, I can honestly say I don't feel like that I live in a country that actually loves God. I feel like that I'm living in a country where there's a remnant remaining, but the majority of people can't really claim that they love God and serve God and want to do God's will. In fact, I find myself living in a country that seems to be very anti-God. But yet I still have freedoms, and I'm still not being persecuted for going to church this morning. But he also reminds them in verse number 5, because of their belief in God, they're going to have to endure some suffering. No one likes to suffer. I mean, come on, let's be honest. None of us like to suffer. If we get any kind of a pain or an ailment, well, we want to run to the doctor and ask for a pill to make it all go away. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to go through hard times. We don't like tribulations. We don't like persecutions. And that's very normal. I mean, if you're somebody this morning saying, man, I love suffering, pain. I love it when I have problems and tribulations. I mean, if that be you this morning, something's bad wrong with you this morning. And none of us like the difficult days. But we have to establish a fact this morning. We don't like it, but it's a part of life. He goes on in verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, you know, and I look at it this way often in life. You know, I honestly believe you look at the world, and sometimes I get mad at the world and wonder why in the world do they succeed and why do they have it so easy and why do they seem to always get ahead. But you've got to remember this morning that you know, everything's in the hand of God. And their time's coming. But let's move on here. Verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Talking about here also the return of Christ. And Paul always reminds the believers that Christ is going to come back. And there's going to be a better day ahead. Heaven remains our home. You know, I guess growing up, I've always thought of it kind of as a cop-out, especially when it came to pastors and people like that that always try to help everybody. And sometimes their encouraging words were always, you know, well, there's coming a better day. You know, heaven's our home, and when we all get to heaven, all our pains and ailments and problems are all going to be gone away. And I've always thought about that kind of way. No, that's an easy way out. But it's not an easy way out. It's a true statement. We have to realize and keep our focus. And sometimes I'm afraid that we get way out of focus on what we're looking at. Listen, dear friend, you cannot focus on just this life here on this earth. I mean, your life here on this earth is like a second to eternity. And realize that, hey, you know, this world is not my home. We sing the song sometimes, this world is not my home. And I just want to praise God this morning, this world is not my home. I've got a better day coming. I mean, do you realize as a child of God, I realize this morning as a child of God that God Himself is building me a home. And we could talk a lot about heaven this morning and all that heaven will be. And Paul here does kind of shine some light in that direction just to remind them that, hey, you may be suffering today, but there's coming a day when you're not going to suffer anymore. You may have pain today, but there's coming a day where there's going to be no more pain. You may have a lot of worry and suffering and tribulations today, but there's coming a day when all that's going to be taken care of. And you've got a better life that lies ahead. Verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding them what happens to the lost. Paul's reminding them of what's going to happen to the lost people that are bringing so much trouble to them, that is actually beating them in some cases, robbing them and taking from them in certain cases. He's reminding them what's going to happen to that group that's made life miserable for them, that's been bringing tribulations and trials and problems and suffering and even death to some of them. And Paul's reminding of what their end's going to be. Now, you look at verse number 8 here, and you can look at it two different ways. Number one, you can look at verse number 8 as a very sad verse because it reminds us of what happens to a lost person. When the trumpet sounds and a person is lost, they die and they spend eternity in hell, and there's no getting out.
And I've got news for you, dear friend. No one's going to be able to pray you out of purgatory, hell, and separation from God, or however you want to word it this morning. When the trumpet sounds and it's all over, dear friend, you're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. And there's no, you can't decide, I want to be lost and die and go to hell. And you can't decide if you're without God that you want to get saved after that point. It's all over with. There's no more opportunities. And so you can look at verse number 8, and some will look at verse number 8 and realize that God is going to take vengeance on the lost. And we look at that and we think how sad that is. And it is sad. And by the way, it ought to motivate us to realize how important it is to be a witness to those that are lost. Because I've got news for you. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. When a person dies without Christ, they die and go to hell. And it doesn't matter, as Brother Richardson has made mention of so many times, it doesn't matter how good the preacher tries to make you look when you die at a funeral, you're either saved or you're lost, and that's it. You know, every time you go to a funeral, it's, you know, I've always said it this way, the preachers, and I've done many of funerals, even myself, we always try to make the individual a little bigger than life really is. We only talk about the good points, and rightfully so. I mean, what idiot's going to get up there and talk about what a bad person that person was? It's not your job. In fact, the pastor's job at a funeral is try to comfort the family, actually. I think it's twofold, actually. I think the pastor will do all that he can to try to comfort the family the best that he can, and he ought to try his very best to present the gospel to those that are present. Because once you die, dear friend, it's over. And you're either saved or you're lost. If you are lost, you're going to meet a vengeance God that will take vengeance on you. He's going to cast you into hell. I say he, it's actually you. You make the choice as far as your salvation is concerned. But it ought to motivate us to realizing that. But then on the other hand, in verse number 8, you've got to realize also who Paul is writing here. Paul is writing to a church. You've got to understand the congregation of the church here and the suffering that they've endured, the persecutions that they've endured. I mean, they've had their property taken away from them because of their faith in Christ. They've been beaten. They've been robbed. They have been even, some have been even beat to death in front of their own families. So you've got to understand here the mindset of the people in that church towards the lost that's been persecuting them. Their thought of them is not a very good thought. So some will look at verse number 8 as maybe some of those in that church did, that, you know, buddy, your day's coming. Yes, I'm the one that receiving all the trouble, the persecution and the trials and the beatings, but hey, some of those people may look at verse number 8 and maybe find a little joy in knowing that, hey, your day's coming too. Paul reminds them that God knows their problems. He sees the tribulation and the persecutions that they have endured, as Paul has mentioned. Paul reminds them that God is very aware of their faith that has grown exceedingly through their troubled times. And Paul also reminds them that the lost are going to get what's coming to them too. And I don't know, I'm not saying it's wrong, right or wrong in how you would view verse number 8. I'm going to be honest with you, I have met some people before that I really, really struggle with to get along with, that hate God and curse God. And to be honest with you, sometimes they aggravate me to the point where I walk away and I'll say this, your day's coming. I'm not saying that I'm right or wrong, and maybe I'm very wrong in my thoughts that way, but I'm just telling you, humanly speaking, sometimes I look at it and I think you don't realize that you're going to meet God someday. Do you realize that the Word of God says that that every soul that's ever lived, there's coming a day where they will bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Every knee. You know what that means? That means there's coming a day when you will actually get on your knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To all the atheists out there and all the God-haters out there, those that mock God, there's coming a day when they're going to get on their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's move on here. So Paul does remind them that there's coming that judgment. He also goes on in verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Still reminding the people of what happens to the lost. There no doubt were some sitting in that church that were probably thinking, boy, I hope I get to watch them. I mean, there's some in that church that no doubt had a lot of anger probably towards those that had been persecuting them. There were probably others in the church that probably were very saddened because maybe they have a loved one that's lost that's going to meet that judgment and meet that destruction that's coming their way. So you know, a little bit of a different take. And that's just my take on it a little bit. I wonder how everybody in the church took verse number 7, 8, and verse number 9. Verse number 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Continue to remind them of the day of the Lord's return. Brother Richardson has even preached quite often here in the past week or so about the return of Christ. May we remind ourselves, may it never get old to us, may we never become callous to the thought this morning and to the message that the Lord's return could even be today. And that day is coming. By the way, we're a week closer to it than we were last Sunday. We are a month closer than we were last month. We're a year closer than we were last year. I mean, we're getting, every day we live, we get closer to the Lord's return. So, well, they've been preaching that for years and years and years, and that is very true. And sometimes we can kind of just go in one ear and right out the other, and we never think much about it. But boy, if you would somehow let it sink into your mind and into your heart that the Lord's return is very near, it ought to change the way we live. Paul is encouraging the people because of their suffering and their persecution that they have endured and that they have gone through, and they've gone through some very difficult days, and Paul is trying to help them and encourage them. He's trying to lift them up. He's reminding them that you've done well. You've learned how to endure, Paul says here. Not only have you just endured those problems, but actually you've allowed the problems to help you grow. And that's very key this morning. It's very difficult, and I don't always have the answers, but I will say this. Every problem that comes your way is an opportunity to help you actually grow in your faith. So how do you always... I don't have an answer for you on that. I don't know how sometimes. Sometimes I have failed. Sometimes I have succeeded, and there's been a lot of times that I've actually failed in allowing my problems to help me to grow in Christ, because I don't like problems. I don't like tribulation. I don't like difficulties. I don't like suffering in life. I'm not a good patient at all. But they do come, and they will happen. I don't know what may come even this very next week. But when it does come, and it will come, I need to back up and look at it and say, I need to learn from this. There's a lesson here for me. There's something God's trying to give me. God's trying to instruct me in something. And I need to allow those problems and struggles and tribulations to motivate, to help me, as I endure them, to help me to grow in my faith. Wouldn't it be great for Paul to make the statement of you this morning, where he talks about in verse number 3, their faith growing exceedingly? Wouldn't it be great this morning if Paul made that statement about us? Sometimes I wonder how strong our faith really is. We often claim about having faith in God, oh, I believe in God, and my faith is strong. But I wonder this morning if we had to endure some of the persecution. You think about those Christians over there in the Middle East that have actually been slaughtered. How would you like to live life knowing that there was a mark on you? that you were in the crosshairs of somebody's gun that would gun you down and kill you in a heartbeat just because you believe in Christ? How would you like to have your children beheaded as some were last week? They took the heads of the children they beheaded, stuck it on a spear, and drove the spear in the ground in the city park. It's amazing to see some of them, and they still never recanted. I don't know their beliefs. I don't know if they, you know, what denomination or religion they claim to be. When they say Christian, that's pretty broad, and I understand that. But I'm just saying this morning, I can't imagine living my life and watching somebody take my own children and chop their heads off and put it on a stake and drive it in the ground in the city park. Be honest with you, I can't relate with that. My mind can't comprehend something like that. And we're upset if the preacher goes 10 after 12. Doesn't he know I'm a busy person? It's rough, and I don't even know if I would come back tonight if the air conditioner goes out. It'd be hot. Am I right? Oh, I can't go this morning. There was a flat tire on one of my three automobiles. Let's be honest, dear friend. We look for reasons to back out. We're soft. And sometimes I'm not too sure our faith is as strong as we think it is sometimes. We allow silly things to stop us in our service to God. And I wonder sometimes, and I even thought about it this morning, some of those Christians over in the Middle East, I wonder how they would view our Christianity today. They're fearful for their own life. There's some actual families over there that have lost their own children because of their belief last week. And we give reasons that are to be honest with you, they're stupid in some of the reasons we give that we don't serve God. We're so babied sometimes when it comes to Christianity today. And Paul here is trying to encourage some believers that have lost their own family members because of the persecution that came their way. And the only reason they're persecuted is because their faith in Christ and their involvement in the church. Their suffering that they're having to endure daily, in a daily routine of life, suffering day after day after day, all because they put their faith and trust in Christ and they go to church at that church. And because of the faith that you claim that you have and because of your involvement in that church, you are picked out among society. They will actually repossess your property. They will fire you from your job, as many of them even in Paul's day lost their own job. They had no way of making an income, all because of their faith in Christ. And I think about my life that I have and how that I've got I've got so much freedom that I can go into a restaurant, and to be honest with you, if I wanted to, I could kneel on the floor in a restaurant and pray for my meal and get up and eat my meal, and I'm not worried that anybody's going to shoot me in that restaurant. And boy, they endured it, but Paul says not only did they endure, they actually grew spiritually. And I wonder sometimes why we don't grow spiritually sometimes when we have access to everything in life. And then he goes on, and I'll close out, verse number 14. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God
and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing here. Paul still encourages them to keep on keeping on. Keep glorifying God. Keep speaking of God. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Keep going. Don't allow the problems of the suffering and the persecutions that have come your way to stop you from doing what you are doing. You keep going. You keep on enduring, Paul says. Paul encourages them, not only do you keep enduring, not only do you keep just going from day to day and making it through that day, but don't allow it to harm you or set you back. Actually, Paul was encouraged because they were growing through it all. I wonder sometimes what persecution would do to us. Let's close here with a thought this morning. If persecution came to our church, and it started getting a little tough to be a Christian, it wasn't convenient any longer, I wonder what it would do to us. Would it break us or would it help us? I wonder, would we fall by the wayside? Would we crumble as a church, or would we actually grow as a church? I wonder what our faith, what would happen to our faith? Would you be one that would fall off and quit coming and quit attending? Or would you be that one that would actually find yourself actually more faithful than what you once were? Nobody can answer that question this morning, because to be honest with you, we don't have that kind of persecution this morning. We could speculate. We could all say, oh, I'd be here. Yeah, you know, I think Peter kind of had that kind of a problem. He always thought he was going to be more than what he really was. But allow those problems that you may have, they may be coming your way even today. It may be a problem that pops up in your life that you did not expect this next week. Don't allow it to slow you down. Help it to actually speed you up. Help it to actually help you grow and not become weaker. And may we be able to testify that our faith has actually grown exceedingly, as he mentions of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray now that you bless our service today. May you speak to our hearts. May you challenge us. And Lord, may we take all that we learned today and all that we received today. And Lord, may we take it and actually find ways this week to actually put it to work in our own life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.